All right, we continue our study in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. If it seems like, as we go through 1 John, that he's reacting to error of his day, it's because he's reacting to error of his day. And you can see sort of his, you will, his frustration that all this heresy's going along. Said, no, let me tell you what the truth is. Last week, we dealt with the aspect of the fact that there was heresy going around, that Jesus wasn't really, you know, both God and man, that he was a phantom or he was something else. He said, don't you tell me. You know, John says, I was with him. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I saw his crucifixion. I saw him after the resurrection. Now he deals with another heresy that was going around, that once you became a Christian, you're no longer a sinner, and therefore you don't sin. And that's been a popular theme down through the history of Protestant Christianity, this whole idea of Christian sinless perfectionism. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was a proponent of a version of that. And so men have a way of compartmentalizing things that they can put it sort of a box and rationalize it and convince themselves that's not sin. I mean, David committed adultery. You know, he arranged for a murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he's going along fine. Everything's fine until Nathan confronts him. And even after Nathan gives him the story, which is about him, he doesn't even recognize it. Until Nathan says, you're the man. And all of a sudden, it hits David. David says, I have sinned. But up to that point, I mean, things are going fine. He's king, right? King's being blessed. He has taken this beautiful woman to be his wife, and there have been no consequences up to that point. One of the things you got to realize about a holy God, justice delayed is never justice canceled. It is. Consequences. There is a principle, he said, in this universe. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so John deals with this topic. Let's take a look at 1 John 1:5. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These are very strong words, you know. Matter of fact, this is the second time we see this phrase here. We deceive ourselves, because James uses it in James chapter 2, you know. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer, lest you what? Deceive yourself. Boy, we can so easily deceive ourselves. It's easy to do. We can convince ourselves this is not all that bad, or this is not sin, or, you know, it's, you know, I'm justified in what I'm doing, and we're self-deceived. Remember, the Lord puts the word out there as the standard, right? That's the measurement. Now, John deals with a prevalent false teaching about sin. John uses the word sin seven times in the next 12 verses. Seven times. It is the highest concentration of the word in the New Testament. Matter of fact, probably in the scriptures. He uses it seven times. John emphasizes that believers still have a sin nature that must be dealt with. It'd be nice if once you became a Christian, all of a sudden, all temptation is gone, all sin is gone. It doesn't work that way, because we're still in the flesh. The false teachers taught that sin doesn't matter. Matter of fact, that's why I had Steve read out of Romans chapter 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? What? May it never be. You serious? If one in, see, the false teachers teach, if one is in Christ, then sins are forgiven. Since Christians are saved, what they do cannot be sin. Christians do not sin, since they're saved. John vehemently opposes this falsehood, like, what kind of weird teaching is this? We're saved from sin. We have the possibility not to sin, but while we're in this flesh, we are still sinners. That's why Paul went through that entire, you know, monologue in Romans chapter 7. He says, you know, that those things he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing those, and those things he should be doing, he doesn't do those. And there's this law of sin in him and law of God, and they're fighting each other. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And other those things he, you know, he's motivated to do, but he ends up not doing it. And those things he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing those things. And so Paul recognizes. In fact, I had a professor who thought, well, that's talking about Paul before he got saved. No, I'm sorry. Those are all present tense verbs. Plus the fact that there's no way to have a law of sin and law of God in you before you get saved. Okay? And so, John is opposing this, and since salvation brings a believer into fellowship with God, his nature should be like God's, right? And since you're claiming to profess God and to follow God. But not only are we saved from sin, but we're saved under righteousness. And that's why in Romans chapter 6 it says, you have to imagine yourself that your sins are nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. But to still, John says, to still live in darkness after coming to the light makes us liars. And I've had people ask me over the years, it's kind of a strange thing to me, but they ask, you know, well, if I go against the way I feel, am I not a hypocrite? I said, no. If you go against what you say you believe, you're a hypocrite. You say, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm following the Lord, and then I go sin, I'm a hypocrite. Because I'm claiming Jesus Christ with my mouth, my heart is what? Far from him. And so, if we say that we live in the light, but we're actually following darkness, we're liars. We've lied to ourselves. And if we say that we're children of the light, then we must live in the light if we actually claim that we're what? Children of light. Just as James and Paul had emphasized this, John also emphasized that true believers practice the truth they believe in. Listen, if you say you believe something and you do the opposite, you don't believe it. You will do what you really believe. You will do what you really believe. And so Paul and Peter and James and John, they're all saying the same thing. A believer who still lives in darkness can't have fellowship with God or other believers because you're still walking in darkness and not in light. He's going to emphasize that, by the way, throughout the entire epistles. He comes back to this theme over and over and over. So to live by the old nature is to deny Christ in your life. Matter of fact, not only are you a hypocrite, but you're a bad testimony. And so if you live in darkness, don't proclaim that you are a child of light. See, coming to Christ is an indication that one wants to have fellowship with God. Matter of fact, when we go through my baptism class, I emphasize that it's not just getting wet. It's not just coming to salvation. I'm coming to Jesus Christ to live for him. That old things have passed away and all things have become new. So merely to escape the lake of fire is not only selfish, but also it mocks God. If I'm claiming that I'm going to be a follower of the Lord and I still follow the path of sin, then I'm a liar. To want salvation but not Christ is to show that you do not love God at all. As many evangelists have said, it's not fire insurance. One of the things that John Ryle, other theologians have said no Christian can follow the Lord unless they loathe their own sins. If you justify your sin, you really don't love the Lord. You got to loathe the sin in you. Now let me say something about this too. In counseling, you hear a lot of strange things. And one of the things I've gotten over the years is people who sit there in counseling, and especially if their spouse has brought them to the table, and just loathing their sins and crying over their sins, but they never change. That's all false. That's fake. It's phony. If you really hate your sin, you change. What the people who do that hate is they got caught. Remorse and repentance are two different things. I'm sorry for the consequences. Well, I'm sorry, that's not good enough. Unless you're grieving over your sins, you're grieving over the wrong thing. And so that's the emphasis that John has given us here. Be cleansed of sin means you're no longer pursuing sin. Now, I recognize it's hard. Or if you're captured by alcohol, if you're captured by drugs, if you're captured by lust, gluttony, those are hard. But greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. If you desire to make the changes, the Lord will empower you to do so. And that's why we've been given the Word of God. That's why we've been given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we've been given brothers and sisters in Christ to help us out. So John says, now listen. If you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. You do not know the truth. Anyone who says they have not sinned lies. This verse was written to believers. I remember one of the professors at Washington Bible College kind of believed in sinless perfectionism and said, no, this was written to non-believers. No, I'm sorry, all epistles are written to believers. They weren't written to non-believers. Non-believers wouldn't pick it up. They're written to churches. They're written to people who profess Christ. And so this was written to believers. The sin nature still dwells in our mortal bodies. In our flesh. If we deny we have sin, we're self-deceived. Now, let me tell you something else that John doesn't state here, but it's true. We find it in other scriptures. If you're self-deceived, you'll continue to sin. Exactly. You've sold yourself to sin. And so if you're self-deceived, you're going to continue. And by the way, let me tell you something else about being self-deceived. If you're self-deceived, it's because you want to be. The truth is here, right? Truth is in the Word of God. You want to be able to justify. You want to live this. Matter of fact, it's the old expression we have, to have your cake and eat it too. Oh, I want Jesus Christ, but I want my sin too. Well, it doesn't work that way. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's what Elijah said to the people on Mount Carmel. He says, choose you this day, you're going to serve. God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. You can't do both. You can't do both. And so sin dwells in our mortal bodies. If we deny that we sin, we're self-deceived. We do not know the truth. And notice what it says in verse 10. You call God a liar. If God says you're a sinner, say, no, I'm not a sinner. You're calling God a liar. And of course, God is the source of all truth. Now, let me tell you something else that goes with this. Humility must be present for you to acknowledge sin. Because if you justify yourself, you're full of pride. I'm a sinner. Now, it doesn't mean you sit there and you wallow and say, oh, poor me, you know, I'm just as terrible, I'm a terrible person. No, you acknowledge your sin, you confess, and you move on. If you wallow in your sin, that's pride. That's what you're doing. I can't, oh, poor me and everything. No, I'm sorry. We acknowledge we're sinners. That's the truth. That's reality. You repent, you confess, you move on. To serve the Lord. Don't waste time wallowing in your sin. Satan loves that. So here, John is dealing with this doctrine that came up. Matter of fact, I'm sure John wondered why, you know, after, you know, the first generation of the churches there, why he was picked up all the pieces. Said, I got to deal with this heresy. It's come up, this heresy. My friend, I guarantee that John was surprised how many different ways you can err. You know, if there's a way, if there's some, no matter how foolish it is, if there's some kind of error, somebody believes it. And somebody's teaching it. G.K. Chesterton said it this way. There's many ways to fall, only one way to stand straight. Satan doesn't care which error go into as long as you what? Yeah, pick one. And so there's this error of sinless perfectionism is a doctrine, and there are churches that teach it today, and you'll run across them. This heresy not only denies the teachings of scriptures, but the testimony of the obvious reality in our lives. And it focuses on the wrong thing. And so to hold a heresy that one is not sinful, you have to redefine what sin is. Remember some of you are too young for it. The president says, it depends on what is. I thought, huh? What? You know, sin is sin. The Bible's very clear what sin is. And so here, you cannot redefine sin because God has already defined what it is. By the way, same thing. You can't define gender because God said he made a male and female. God already defined that. You don't have to be a biologist. That's a side reference here. And so those who believe that they're sinless, you can tell them because they tend to judge others by their own standards. They're prideful and they're oblivious to their own state. And he points out to that, oh, that's not sin. You're sinning by pointing this out. They make themselves judge of everybody else. Now, John states that God's word is not in those who are self-righteous, for they twist the scripture to justify themselves. And those people are in danger of standing before the Lord and say, I never knew you. Because to come to Christ requires humility, right? Requires us to humble ourselves. So John gives us a solution here to those who are self-deceived. He said, number one, humble yourselves to acknowledge your sin. You say, I'm a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Then confess your sin. Now, the word confession here is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word homologizomai. I like it not only because it rolls off the tongue. Actually sounds like something you pick up at the pharmacy, right? I need a bottle of homologizomai, please. It means to say the same thing as. In this case, what God said. God said that's a sin. I say, yeah, that's a sin. In fact, both the Hebrew word and the Greek word are very telling of what confession is. The Hebrew word means to own up to. Do you own that sin? Yeah, you know, I own that sin. The Greek word means to say the same thing as. To say, God says, this is sin. And I say, what? Yeah, this is sin. Now, it doesn't say that here. We're going to get that later on in the epistle. Confession also means that I'm going to repent. That's the whole idea. There are people who confess sins over and over again, then go back and continue to sin. The attitude is, well, God will always forgive. He's a loving God. He's going to always forgive. So all I have to do is say, forgive me. Well, you know what? If you confess your sins with no intention to forsake your sin, it's not a true confession. Confession implies that I want to forsake the sin, right? I mean, that's the idea of confession. You know, it's not like I build up the sin thing, then I unloaded God, you're forgiven, you walk free, and you do it again. By the way, that's part of the attitude that helped kick off the Reformation. And Martin Luther came across one of his parishioners who was drunk, and he was laying down on the side of the road, and he recognized him and chastised him for his drunkenness. Says, "Leave me alone! I paid my indulgences this week." In other words, I paid for my sin. Well, wait a minute, doesn't work that way. He said something's wrong here, and it helped get him thinking. You know that there's something wrong. If I'm confessing my sin, the whole idea is the fact not only am I agreeing with God that this is sin, but I'm saying I grieve over my sin and I'm desiring to forsake the sin and to do it no more. So God forgives the sins of humbled believers who confess the sins who are willing to forsake them. And by the way, I want you to notice a phrase here. He said, faithful and just forgive sins. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean faithful and just? And justice, I thought, was the fact that he punished sins. And faithful is the fact that he's faithful, but we're not. No. He's faithful and just forgive sins because he promised to do that in Jesus Christ. And he holds to his covenant. He said, I said I'm going to do it, then therefore I'm going to do it. Aren't you glad he doesn't change his mind? And then it says, God will then cleanse us, the believer, from all unrighteousness. He will purge us. The word is, in the Greek, is where we get the word catharsis from. Is the fact to totally cleanse or purify. So when you confess your sins and you walk away, you're completely pure. You have sinned, but he has paid for that sin. And Jesus Christ has been removed. Now you have an opportunity to move forward without sinning. That is what the whole illustration was when Peter said, don't only wash my feet, but wash my whole body. He says, no, if you've been cleansed, you've been cleansed completely. All you need is every day to have your feet washed. In other words, all you have to do is confess your sins because everything else has been covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, confession implies that we seek to forsake the sin. False confession mocks God. And let me tell you something. When you become for the Lord, he knows your heart. You're not going to fool him. You're not going to stand before him and pretend that, I'm grieving over my sins. I'm going to forsake them. I'm not going to do this anymore. And the Lord says, no, you're mocking me. And by the way, it's not a good position being to mock God. So first of all, false confession marks God. Secondly, true confession is from a believer seeking to restore his fellowship with God. Listen, you're going to love your sin or love God. You can't do both. Right? He's going to talk about that in the fourth chapter, Say you love God, you have not seen, and do not love your brother you have seen, you are what? You're a liar. Truth is not in you. Thirdly, it means that we loathe our sins, not just the result of the sin. Quite often we pray that God forgive us because we didn't like the consequences of our sin. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But it's not coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I hate the chastening, take it away. It's coming to the Lord and say, I hate the fact I sinned against you to begin with. It's like the girl, and I've used this illustration several times, I just think it's a good illustration. The girl was out with her friends, and her friends were going to go somewhere. She knew her father didn't want her to go to. Says, "Well, I can't go there." And one girl mocked her. Says, "Why, are you afraid that your father's going to hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my father." Yeah, this great grieving of the spirit. I don't want to hurt my father. Believers who walk in darkness love sin, not God. Now listen. I think everyone has wrestled with this. In fact, there's certain things we like, certain things we want to do, certain things we know it isn't. Now remember, you got three phases of sin. You got sins of commission, things you do that aren't right. So the omissions, those things you don't do that you know you should be doing. And sins of contemplation, those things you think. You might not act on them. If a man lusts have a woman in his heart, he's already what? Committed adultery in his heart. So you got those three layers. If we wrestle with that in such a way that we don't want to give it up, then we truly don't love God. Now, I'm going to say something. I'm not talking about going off the deep end, because a lot of people try to do this, and mostly it's phony. You have to have, and I have to have, a passion for the will of God, a passion for His will, a passion for pursuing Him. You know, that was picked up in Paul Little's little booklet, Knowing God. You know, to know, to pursue God, because I love God. I want to know more about Him. I'll end by saying this. An atheist told a Christian, basically, you know, you talk about God, but I just don't see it in guys, most Christians' life. I don't see it. He says, if I believe what you're telling me, there'd be nothing else worth thinking about, nothing else worth talking about, nothing else worth living for, nothing else worth dying for, if I believed that this salvation from the love of God through Jesus Christ is true. That's what I'd hear from you Christians. How much do we really love God? How much do we want to forsake our sin that we might please Him? Not only will let the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord, say so, but let Him do so as well. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your people coming together that we might pursue knowledge that comes from the Word of God, that we might pursue more understanding, that we might pursue Your will, that we might pursue those things which are holy and righteous, that we might pursue those things which are pleasing to You. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, if You are reaching our hearts as we are convicted by this passage, Lord, that help us to honor and please You in all that we say and all that we do. I pray, Lord, if there's any that's listening to my voice or even hearing on a recording later that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they will repent and receive Christ. I pray, Lord, this day, if there are those of us who are in Christ that really are not pursuing You and Your holiness and Your will with a full heart, Lord, distracted by so many things, that we repent. And if we have deceived ourselves, Lord, that we have justified what is truly sin and saying, I have not sinned, may we recognize that sin and convict us, Lord, that we might confess it and forsake it, Lord, that in everything and all ways Your name would be glorified in and through us, that the light might shine forth through Jesus Christ. Amen.